Good morning, brothers and sisters. What a rich blessing it is that we are able to meet together for worship this morning. We're thankful that we may come into God's presence with humility and reverence to praise and glorify his name. We extend a warm welcome to all members and visitors who have joined us in worship, whether in church or via the live stream. May we be strengthened in our faith by the proclamation of God's word. Consistory has the following announcements. Brother Oakley, Boris Desnoux, and Sister Chiara Marie Old have indicated their intentions to enter into the marriage state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the end of this month, the wedding ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Saturday the 20th of February at the Araluen Botanical Gardens at 1 p.m. with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. Due to the present COVID restrictions, attendance is by invitation only. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. Classes North will be convened this coming Friday at 9 a.m. in our church building. The family of our late Sister Plug have requested us to inform you that a family service will be convened, the Lord willing, in the Free Reformed Church of Albany this Tuesday, the 2nd of February at 11 a.m. The internment will take place at 12:30 p.m., after which refreshments will be available in the Albany Church. Now please note that it is 12:30 p.m., not the 1 p.m. that is mentioned on the liturgy sheet. This morning, as well as this afternoon, we may welcome to the pulpit again our own minister, Reverend Poppy. Before we commence this service, let us sing together from Psalm 97, verse 1.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing a song of praise to our God now. We're going to sing from Psalm 95, the verses 2, 3, and 4.
Praise be sing.
One of the great kindnesses of the Lord is that he has given us his law so that we may understand his righteous decrees, that we may realize our sin and our need for a Savior, and that we may live in gratitude before him. Let's listen to the law of God. This morning we're going to read it together as we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And God spoke these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or any of your livestock, your ox or your donkey, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that it may go well with you in the land, so that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And it's in the next chapter that the Lord also calls us to read these words and to impress them on our children. It's Deuteronomy 6. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." Well, brothers and sisters, let's sing of the gracious provision of the Lord in also forgiving us our sins. He wishes to assure you of his grace in Christ. We're going to sing together of Psalm 103, the verses 1 and 2. Thank you. Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing over this worship service. Our Father who is in heaven, thank you, Lord, for being our Father. Thank you for entering into a relationship with us. And thank you for being willing to listen to us as we pray to you. Father, it's quite amazing. You are an awesome God. You are seated on your throne in heaven with glory and with majesty. Every time you try to tell us about your glory in the Bible, then you use similes. You use these metaphors because your glory is beyond understanding. You are like fire. You are blazing like the sun. You are utterly glorious. You are seated on your throne, and when the Apostle John sees you, then he describes these beautiful jewels, red and blue and green, that are brilliantly shining and that are giving off something of your glory. And there's this sea of crystal. It's as clear as glass that is before you, and it's brilliantly shining as well. And there are these four living creatures. Their voices shake the heavens as they circle around your throne and as they give glory to your name, because you are the holy God and because you are the creator of this world and you are worthy of all honor and praise and glory and majesty. And their voices, Father, are joined together with millions upon millions of angels. And also the representatives of your church. You have the 24 elders who bow down and worship. And they all stand around your throne and they give you much praise and much glory. And Father, with you in heaven, with all this activity around you, then there are the souls of the saints who have gone before us, who join their voices in praising you, and that also we may join our voices in giving you praise and glory for the God who you are and for the things that you have done. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are the creator of this world. We praise you that you made us, that you uphold all things, and that you bring this world to its conclusion. And we praise you, Father, that you are a holy God, that you're set apart from sin, that you are the one who is the source of so much joy and peace and love and blessing. With you in heaven, there is this incredible experience that everyone is enjoying, and you are the one who gives it to everyone. And you also extend that to us here on earth, Father. You look down on us, and your face shines in favor upon us. And it's not because of who we are, and it's not because of what we have done, but it's because of who you are and because of what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are sinners. We've just heard your law again, and we're convicted that we don't honor you as we should. We don't give you the glory that we should. We don't think of you, and we don't imagine you as you are. We have such a small understanding of you, and we give you so little thought in our thinking, and we humble ourselves before you because of that, and we ask for your grace and forgiveness. And then, Father, it also happens to us that we're often so caught up in our own lives. We're so selfish, and we're so proud, and we're so ungrateful for the many good things that you've done for us. And so we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we're convicted by our sin, and we ask you for your grace and for your forgiveness. We pray that for Jesus' sake, that you look upon us in mercy. And Father, we have good hope in that, because you promised us that you're going to make us new. You've promised us that you're going to continue in this relationship, and you're going to accomplish for us what we failed to do. And you've done that through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray then, Lord, that we may have great faith in our Lord Jesus. Grant also that the proclamation of the gospel this morning, that we may look to Jesus in hope and in faith, that we may set our hearts on him, and that we may depend upon him to restore us in a relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. And thank you for giving us your word. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And we pray now, Lord, that through your work, that we may have a blessed time together with you, that we may give you praise and glory, and that we may be encouraged in our faith in you. Please hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, I may preach the gospel to you about the Israelites traveling through the desert. We're going to pick up our series in Exodus. A couple of years ago, I stopped at Exodus 15. That was the first part of the book of Exodus, and we're hoping from here on in to pick up with the rest of chapter 15 and go through the book. And so in chapter 15, 16, and 17, we have three occasions where the Israelites grumble against the Lord in the desert, first because they don't have water, then because they don't have food, and then because they don't have water again. In connection with that, I'd like to read with you two passages of the scriptures, first from Deuteronomy 8, and then from John 6. So I invite you to open your Bible with me, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. You can find that on page 180 of your guest Bible. So Deuteronomy 6, we're just going to read together Deuteronomy 8, we're just going to read the first six verses. This is 40 years later, the Israelites are just about to go into the promised land, and Moses gives a final sermon before that. So this is at the end of their wilderness journey. There God's word says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him." Then we turn to John 6. John 6, we're going to start reading at verse 25. That's page 1059. Start reading at verse 25, and we're going to read through to verse 40. John 6, verse 25, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. I'm going to sing of the occasion of the Israelites in the desert during the wilderness wanderings, this right at the very beginning. We sing of that in Psalm 78, the verses 8, 9, 10, and 11.
Thank you.
The text for the sermon this morning is taken from Exodus 15, 16, and 17. I'm going to read the last few verses of chapter 15 through to the first verses of chapter 17. So on page 68, I invite you to open your Bible. We're going to read together Exodus 15, starting at verse 22. This is just after the Israelites sang the song of praise to God after he brought them through the Red Sea. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the mead pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded, gather of it, each one of you, as much as he could eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they had measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses had commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth of an ephah. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So far the text for this morning. Then after the sermon, we're going to sing together from hymn 30, the verses 1, 4, and 5. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you all know what it's like. You've just done something that's particularly kind for someone else. But the next moment, they turn around, and they grumble, and they complain. You take your kids out. You have a beautiful holiday with them. You spend some time, and you really have a lot of joy as a family. You do some special things. And then literally, the day after they get home, the kids are saying to you, there's never anything fun to do. And life is so boring. Now, why can't we do something different? Sound familiar? We're all grumblers. And we're complainers. Now, grumbling never gets much attention as a problem. There's no Grumblers Anonymous. There's no 12 steps to get over grumbling. No one ever has gone to a counselor and said to the counselor, you know, you need to help me because I'm addicted to grumbling and I need to learn to stop. Well, it's a national pastime. Every single newspaper that you read, every newscast that you watch has some people grumbling about some different kinds of things. It's the ordinary experience of human life, but it barely registers on our conscience as sin. Well, our text shows us that our Father thinks very differently about grumbling. Grumbling is a serious matter. In leading his people through the desert, this is the one sin that God addresses more often than any other sin. If you keep reading through the book of Exodus, you get into the book of Numbers, the one thing he comes back to over and over and over and over again is the sin of grumbling. And what makes this grumbling so appalling here is the immediate context. God has just rescued his people out of Egypt. He's just brought them out of the promised land. He's just given them the plunder of the land of the Egyptians. He just brought them through the Red Sea. He just rescued them from Pharaoh and his mighty army. They've come into the desert. They started in the desert. How long is it? How far away are we from the Red Sea by the time the grumbling starts? Do you know what it is? It's in the first verse of our text. It was 3 days. 3 days after God rescues them, then the grumbling starts. But what does God do? How does God deal with it? He starts off telling us about the wilderness experience by lumping three occasions of grumbling together. The end of chapter 15, the first part of chapter 16. First it's water, then in chapter 16 it's food, and then in chapter 17 it's water again. And even then it's not done. You go to the book of Numbers, Numbers 11, 14, 16, 20, and 21. They grumble about food, they grumble about water, they grumble about Moses' leadership, they grumble about the hardships they face in the desert. Over and over again, these people are grumbling. And so what does God do with it? Well, by the time you get to the book of Numbers, Numbers 11, it's 2 years later, and at that stage, the Lord deals really harshly with his people. He starts punishing them with all sorts of different things. It's fire from heaven, and it's a plague, and it's leprosy. There are people who are swallowed by the earth. There's exclusion from the promised land, and there's fiery serpents. Thousands upon thousands of people die. But then it's really striking. Here at the beginning of the journey, right when they start, there's no punishments. Even though they grumble, 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 the only thing we read about is the kindness of the Lord and his provisions for them. Well, why is that? Well, consider it under this theme. God graciously provides water and manna that his people may learn to trust in him. So we're going to see the first place that the people grumble, and then secondly, that the Lord graciously provides. They're 3 days into the desert and they find no water. And then finally they get to Marah, but when they get there, then the water is stale, it's stagnant, it's bitter. If you can imagine, brothers and sisters, you hike the Bibelman, or maybe the Cape to Cape. And before you go, you take out your maps and you look on the map and it says that in such and such a place you should be able to find some water. Or maybe you drive through the interior, you have the same thing. The map says you should find this pool of water. And you show up there and there's nothing there. Or maybe there's just this stagnant pond that's been sitting there for 2 years. And that's all brackish and it's impossible to drink in. Well, that's what happened to the people of Marah. And so the people get there at Marah and they start complaining. And then you get to see a little bit about what happens. Their first reaction there, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" And in the next chapter, it shows how widespread the grumbling becomes. It's in 16 verse 2. It says that the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You know, that's one of the dangerous things about grumbling. It often happens that a few people start grumbling. When a few people start grumbling, they talk to others, and grumbling is like an infectious disease. As soon as a few people have it, it spreads like wildfire. And so in no time, the whole community is grumbling against Moses and Aaron. You know, it often starts among the people who are weak in faith. And the reason for that is because grumbling at root is an expression of unbelief. When you grumble, it's because at root, you don't trust God to provide. You don't think that God has your best interest at heart. If you're grumbling about your circumstances, you know, next time that happens to you, brothers and sisters, you grumble against your parents or against your teachers, or you grumble about the elders, or you grumble about the government, or you grumble about your mechanic, then at root, what you're doing is you're expressing unbelief. It's in Psalm 78:22, the Lord makes that link. He talks about this very occasion, and it says, they did not believe in God, and they did not trust his saving power. And then the text shows us what often happens for grumbling, for people who are grumbling, is that their perspective gets distorted. Here in our text, it talks about that as well. It's in Exodus 16, verse 3, they talk about the time of the land of Egypt as a time when they sat by the meat pots and they ate bread to the full. They look back to Egypt and they say, oh, the old country. That's when we had it good. We could eat as much meat as we wanted. We had bread to the full. We had the lush green grass of the Nile Valley, and we had the good life. And you're thinking to yourself, well, if it was so good, then why did you want to leave? And what about the slavery? What about the harsh taskmasters? And what about the bricks? What about making the bricks without the straw? But often what happens to people who grumble is they have this selective memory when they look at the past. They see all the good things, and they forget about all the bad things. And the other thing that happens is that their perspective on the present is totally skewed. They forget about God's protection when the plagues came down on the Egyptians. They forget about the provisions that God gave them in the land coming up from the land of Egypt. They got all the plunder of Egypt. They forget about his protection in coming through the Red Sea. In the present, they don't focus on the beautiful things, on the good things. They only focus on the hard things and the difficult things. Well, isn't that always what happens when you grumble, brothers and sisters? It distorts your vision. The past is a golden age. You despise God's gracious provisions in the present because the only thing you can see is the trouble. And you forget all about God's promises for the future. Well, it robs you of your joy. It's exactly the opposite of faith. If you have faith, you don't distort the memories of the past. You don't only focus on the difficulties of the present. So instead of getting down about the hard things, you also remember the kindnesses of the Lord your God. And you trust God. And you talk together with other faithful people. And you encourage each other as you remember the good things that the Lord has done for you. And as you call to mind the blessings that he gives you in the present. And you remind each other of the promises that he's given you for the future. And you look forward to the future with great hope because the Lord is your God. And because he is a kind God. And because he will fulfill his promises towards you. Now that's the other thing that the Lord really shows us here. Moses says it to the Israelites. He says, you know, when you grumble, then often you direct it against another person. The people grumbled against Moses. Chapter 15. In chapter 16 again, they grumble against Moses. In chapter 17, they grumble against Moses. But Moses tells them on two occasions. It's in 16, verse 7 and 8. He says to them, what are we that you grumble against us? Your grumbling is not against us. but it's against the Lord. Or again in 17 verse 2, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? You know, oftentimes we're dissatisfied and then we pin it on different people. But at the end of the day, the Lord says, really, your grumbling is not just about people, but at the end of the day, you're grumbling about the Lord. Because ultimately, he's the one who puts you into those circumstances. Well, what's God's response? It's really quite amazing, brothers and sisters. He's patient with them. The incredible thing is that he doesn't punish them once in this situation. There's one word, there's one sentence where he asks, why do these people speak against me? But there's never any punishment. There's no plagues, there's no serpents, there's no fire from heaven, the earth doesn't open up and swallow a whole bunch of these people, there's none of that. And why is that? Because it's right at the beginning of their history. Because these people are like little children. They're just coming to know the Lord. They're just coming to know who he is. They're coming to know what he's done. And since they're just coming to know him, the Lord is very gracious. He's very patient. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. You know, that's an aspect of the character of God that he often shows at different times. If you think of what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, he speaks to the Athenians, and he tells the Athenians, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. The times of ignorance, he overlooked. Or Paul talks about that personally in his own life. He experienced the same thing. There was a time when he was ignorant. 1 Timothy 1:13, formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The Lord is often very patient for those who are ignorant. What does he do for those who are infants in the faith? Well, he graciously provides. He gives them everything that they could possibly need because he wants to encourage his people to trust in him. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that he loves you. That he has your back, that he wants to make sure that it goes well for you, that he wants to build up your faith in him. What's really striking about this is how he often uses these situations as well for their good. They grumble, and what does God do? He comes to Moses at Marah, and he shows him this log, and Moses throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. But then he doesn't leave it there. It's not just that he gives the people this sweet water. The next verses we're told that he also helps them. The very next verses we're told that the Lord, he blesses them. He teaches them about his ability to heal them. It's in verse 26, Exodus 15, verse 26. It says there, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. I am the Lord your healer. This water was bitter, but I healed it. Because I'm someone who has the ability to heal. And I want you to know that about me. And I want you to look to me for healing and for help. We sang of that in Psalm 103. He heals all your diseases. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he showed that this is a foundational part of the character of God. You read through the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and he heals the blind, and the deaf, and the lame, and the paralyzed, and people who have many other different diseases. Well, this is the God who you're worshiping this morning, brothers and sisters. He is your healer. And he wants you to know that. Right at the beginning of his dealings with his people, one of the very first things he shows is he says, I can provide you with water, I can give you food, and I can heal you of all your diseases. Where real life Those are the three things that stress us out the most. If you don't have water, then nothing else matters. If you don't have food for your family tomorrow morning, if your pantry is literally bare, if your fridge is empty, if the freezer is bare, then the only thing that matters is getting something together so you have some food for your family tomorrow. If you're sick, if you're in real pain, if you're in great distress because of your illness, the one thing that you think about more than anything else is your illness. It's very easy for that to take over your thinking. And it's right at the beginning of God's dealings with his people. He wants his people to understand that I am the Lord who can help you. I can give you the food that you need. I can provide you with the water you need. I can give you the healing that you require. But we also need that, brothers and sisters. You know, we have food and water. There's nobody here this morning who woke up and had an empty fridge or an empty pantry. We do know about the sickness one. You know, we sometimes struggle with illness, diabetes, MS, cancer, other tumors, infections or heart trouble, arthritis, pain, some who have migraines, some who have brain bleeds, some who have back troubles or broken bones or torn ligaments. Some people have infectious diseases and other things. We know about sickness. There's so much suffering. The Lord says, I am your healer. He sees the breakdown of your body. He wants you to look to him to give you restored health and to carry you through. He wants you to know that it's his joy to help you with that. So many times we pray to God and we ask God for healing. Then oftentimes the next week, the next month, 6 months later, we're healthy and well. And it's part of our history. It's part of our past. We don't talk about it anymore because it's not an issue anymore. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes there's long-term ailments. Sometimes the body really breaks down and we're looking forward to the end. But even there, the Lord says, I am your healer. He says, I promise you that the day is coming when I'm going to give you a new body. I'm going to save you from all the distress that you now experience. And in the new heaven and earth, there will be no more pain, and no more crying, and no more sorrow, and no more death. I'm going to bring you into a world where never again will you have to struggle with sickness or with disease. He wants you to trust him, brothers and sisters. He is your healer. And they also see the gracious provision of God when he gives the manna, chapter 16. Well, these people are in a desert. We had the occasion this past holiday to drive out to Kalgoorlie. You drive first 3 hours through the wheat fields, but then you're 3 hours in the scrub. And there's just a whole lot of nothing. You can drive for another 36 hours, 48 hours through a whole lot of nothing. Well, the Israelites were in the middle of that nothing. If you go east of the Red Sea, you go into the desert of Sin there. If you look on a map there, then there's just literally nothing there. So how do you feed millions of people in a desert? Well, the people saw it, they thought it's impossible. It can never happen. The Lord, he rains down bread from heaven. This man is pretty amazing. Comes down like frost. Some of you Dutchmen, maybe Canadians, you know a bit about frost here in Australia. Maybe some of you have seen it. If you get the hoar frost, that's the word here, you get the hoar frost, it blows in. It often comes with wind. And when the hoar frost builds up on the side of a building or a glass pane or whatever else, it often builds up. And you have this frost that just appears out of nothing. Well, the people, they wake up in the morning and there's this frost on the ground. And they go out and they look at it and there's all these little flakes. And they gather it up and it's bread from heaven. It's like this bread that tastes like bread that's made with honey. One of the commentators called it maybe angel food cake. super sweet. It comes from heaven, the bread of angels. The Lord uses this to teach his people to trust in him. He's the Lord. He has the power. If they need something, he can provide. And he does it especially when it looks impossible. That's his specialty. And so these people, they go out and they gather some. And those who gathered too much didn't have too much, and those who gathered little didn't have too little. The implication here is that there's enough for everybody to share around. That's really what the Apostle Paul talks about. He uses this verse in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 8 to emphasize that people are to share. And so that seems to be the indication of this verse here. These people, they gathered it up and they shared it around, and there was enough for everyone. But then he told his people, he says, whatever you do, he says, don't keep any of it till morning. Because tomorrow I'll give you some more manna. But then you know human nature, brothers and sisters. We want to do it ourselves. We're going to make it happen. And so there's a bunch of people, they stored it up till morning. And sure enough, it stinks. It's got worms in it. But the exception was the sixth day. So on the sixth day, they could gather twice as much. And on that day, instead of going bad, it stayed perfectly good. The Lord is teaching his people to trust in him. Day by day, you go out, you get what you need, and day by day, I will give it to you. That's what Christ emphasizes for us today. He teaches us, when you pray, then pray, give us this day our daily bread. What else the Lord does here is, he not only gives them this manna, but he also teaches them about the Sabbath day. This is the first time in the Bible, after Genesis 2, that the Sabbath is mentioned. Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, we're told how the Lord rested on the Sabbath day, and he blessed the Sabbath day. And then since that time, it's never spoken of in the book of Genesis and into Exodus. The people probably knew about it, but it's never talked about. But now that God meets with his people for the first time, one of the very first things he talks about is the Sabbath. He says, I want to give you a rest. For 6 days, you go out and you gather the manna, but on the sixth day, you don't have to, you gather twice as much, because on the seventh day, there's not going to be anything there for you. Because I intend this to be a rest for you. I want you to have a break, and I want you to be refreshed. And I want this to be a time of refreshment and nourishment for you. What a loving father. He gives his people not only the food, but he also gives his people the rest. And then just to make sure that they never forget about his kindness to him, he tells them that they need to keep an omer of this manna, and they need to store it up in front of the testimony for the generations to come. And then on top of that, what the Lord also does, these people are grumbling against him. Well, he gives them manna, he gives them the Sabbath day, and he also gives them a vision of his glory. So we're told there, it's in verse 16, it says, no, it's not verse 16. It's verse 10. So verse 10, as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. God showed his awesome glory to the people. He showed that he is the Lord, and he has the power, and they can trust in him, because he can do whatever is necessary to look after them. Well, when you read through this, brothers and sisters, do you see something of what the Lord's doing? Chapter 17, it's another example of it. The people are without water. They cry out to him again. This time Moses goes out to the rock. He strikes the rock with the staff, and water comes out from the rock, and it waters, and it gives water for all the people. What God's doing here is, over and over, he puts these people in difficult circumstances. And when they're in there, then he helps them. Again and again and again. And he does it because he wants them to build up their faith in him. They don't know much about him. They don't really know who he is. When Moses came, they asked Moses, you know, who is the Lord? And Moses had to remind them, well, he's the faithful covenant God who made the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, now they're getting to meet the Lord. They're getting to be with the Lord for the first time, and they don't really know him very well. And so what God does is he puts them in these hard circumstances, and he helps them. He gives them water, and he gives them food, and he reveals that he's the healer, And he gives the Sabbath, and he shows his glory, and he gives them more water because he wants to build up their trust in him. Such a kindness that whenever they grumble and complain, that there's no hint of anger or rejection, but there's just such a grace and a kindness of the Lord in dealings with his people. Well, you should know, brothers and sisters, that God hasn't changed. Your Father loves you deeply. You're really dear to him. He's promised to provide for you. But he also wants you to trust him. And so there's going to be times where he puts you in difficult circumstances. And his purpose is to build you up in your faith. And so if you get to that place, if you get into hardship, then don't go for the default option. Don't start grumbling. Don't start complaining. Don't accuse the Lord of wrongdoing. If you don't get what you want, if you don't like how it is, then don't turn on your parents. And don't grumble about the government or don't grumble about the circumstances or about other people. But instead, in faith, accept the situation that you're in and look to the Lord and ask him for help and depend upon him. And you know, if you have grumbled, and who hasn't? If you have grumbled, you need to go home today. You need to repent of that. You need to confess that. You need to ask God to forgive you for that. He's a loving Father. He's extremely kind in his dealings with you, and he cares for you a lot. And such a stab at his goodness when you complain against him. And so you humble yourself, and you ask him for his grace, and you plead for his forgiveness, and you confess that he is a good God, and you rely upon him for the future. You know, there will be tough times in your life, but it's going to happen. And don't be surprised if that also happens economically. You read through the scriptures, and time after time, that's what happens. You know, even in fairly recent history, in the history of many of the people who are here this morning, or some of the old people who are here this morning, you have things like famine. In a time of warfare, there's famines. There's places in the world where there's drought. Sometimes you have wars. Or you have things like inflation. It wipes out the savings of a nation. Sometimes it happens to us personally. We're greedy or we're lazy and we get into difficult circumstances. But don't grumble against God, but humble yourself and trust him and plead with him for help and walk in his ways. Your Father is testing you so that in the end it may go well with you. It's a word that's actually used on a couple of occasions. In 15 verse 25 and in 16 verse 4, it talks there about the Lord testing his people. The Lord is testing you. And then Moses picks up on that at the end. We read together from Deuteronomy 8. It's Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. The Lord says there that he's testing you for your good so that it may go well with you in the end. Well, God does that today as well, brothers and sisters. He tests you for your good so that it may go well with you, that you may trust him, that you may humble yourself before him, that you can acknowledge your need, and that you can receive his grace. You know why it's so important for us today, brothers and sisters? Because we're not an infant nation. We're not first getting to know the Lord. You know, 2 years later, the next occasion of grumbling is Numbers 11. It's on that occasion that the Lord breaks out in anger against his people and thousands of people die. They know better. They've seen God's provision for years and years, for 2 years. And yet they still grumble against him. And so the Lord says, forget it. That's not happening. And so he disciplines them. He punishes them. And there's many who die. Well, for us today, we're thousands of years further down the track. We have the whole Old Testament. We've seen so many occasions where the Lord faithfully provides for his people. We have the whole New Testament. The Lord shows us that all his promises have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We have the gift of the Spirit. We live in the age of the Spirit. We literally have everything you could possibly want. And so for us today, grumbling's not a little thing, but grumbling's a serious matter. Something that really upsets the Lord. Now really, what the water and what the manna point forward to, it's not just about water, it's not just about food, but they point forward to Jesus Christ. It's in John 6, Christ feeds the 5,000, and then he reflects on what he's done. He tells his followers not to labor for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. He's saying the manna in the desert, that wasn't the most important thing. He says at the end of the day, it fed the people, but really the more important thing is that it's a signpost. It points forward to the coming of Jesus, who is the bread of life. And the same thing is true for the water. John 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. He doesn't have anything to reach into the well, so he asks her for a drink. And then he tells her that he can give her this living water, and she'll never have to drink again. It's a little later in John 7, he explains it. He says, if anyone comes to him and drinks, then out of him will flow rivers of living water. His point is that you don't only need food and drink, you need Christ. If you are in Christ, then you receive all God's blessings. He'll give you food and drink, but on top of that, he'll also satisfy the hunger of your soul. He'll give you forgiveness of your sins, and he'll reveal God to you, and he'll give you faith. He'll give you the peace of God and contentment and hope for the future. The greatest trouble we face, brothers and sisters, it's not that we're hungry or thirsty. It's not even the sickness that we experience. The greatest trouble we have is that we're guilty before a mighty God. We've sinned against him, and we rest under his wrath. And what we need is we need a Savior, alongside of food and drink, alongside of health and shelter. We need a Savior to rescue us from our sins and to restore us to God, so that God's favor may shine on us, that we may receive all God's blessings. So often we experience the brokenness of sin. We make the wrong priorities, and that leads to a brutal life. We're alienated from family members and friends. We suffer because of abuse or addictions. We're lonely, or we're hopeless, or we're estranged from God. Well, the Lord uses the various circumstances of your life to draw you to him, brothers and sisters. He wants you to show you how rich you are in Christ. He loves you dearly. He has an eternal future in store for you. So he calls you to look to him in faith. You know, it's possible that you look at your life and you think back to yourself about how often you failed, but the ways in which you have grumbled and you haven't trusted God. That can be pretty intimidating. You know, the message here is not just that God says you have to do this. The real message is that God says, I've done it for you. When Jesus Christ came into this world, the very first thing he did is he also went into the desert. For 40 days, he had no food. The scripture says he was hungry. Well, who wouldn't be? He was extremely hungry after 40 days, and it's at that point that the devil came to him and he tempted him. If you are the Son of God, then turn the stones into bread. And Jesus responds, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I'm not going to act on my own. I'm not going to take it into my own hands. I am going to trust my God because he loves me and he's going to provide for me. And he did it for you, brothers and sisters, for the times you failed, for the times you complained. Well, he lived a life of privation. He didn't have his own house. He didn't have his own stuff. He lived on the generosity of the Lord day by day. And he comes to the end of his life, and he's hanging on the cross. And again, he says, I thirst. He was thirsty. And they mocked him. They took some vinegar. They put it on a sponge and they held it up to his lips to drink. It was a way of making fun of him. It wasn't refreshing cold water. It was sour vinegar. Well, he was thirsty for your sake, brothers and sisters, so that you could get water. And then when he hung on the cross there, he was naked. They took his clothes. They divided it up. And his undergarments, they cast lots for it. And so he suffered the complete privation that he didn't have clothes on his back. And again, he did it for you so that you can have clothes, so that you can have a house, you can have all the things that you possibly need. He's endured the curse of God upon your sins. He died on the cross and he paid the punishment for all the grumbling and all the complaining that you've ever done, so that you can have a relationship with your God, and so that God doesn't have to punish you, but that he can express his love and his kindness to you. You are the people of God, brothers and sisters. Your Father wishes you to understand that he loves you and that he will provide for you. He's a good God. He's a kind God. And in the hard times, then remember what he's done in the past and focus on the blessings of the present and keep your eyes on the future and the glorious promises that are in store for you. He is a faithful God, and he will do it for you for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing together the kindness of our Lord through Jesus Christ, hymn 30, the verses 1, 4, and 5. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer, we'll remember in the first place our brother Herm Zandman. He's scheduled for a hernia operation this coming Friday, so we'll ask the Lord for a blessing over that. And also remember our brother and sister Verbrugge, their son-in-law. You may remember, we talked about it some time ago, their son-in-law is scheduled for a biopsy on his brain. He has a brain tumor, and they're going to see tomorrow how serious it is and what it is and what they can do to help him. And so let's pray to God for a blessing over the work of the doctors. We'll also pray that God would give faith to him. Let's pray to our Father. Dear Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you because you are the mighty God. You are the one who provides for his people. And we praise you, we glorify you for the wonderful way in which you look after us. Father, thank you for food and drink. Thank you for all the material blessings that you give us. We have houses to live in. We have clothes on our back. We have vehicles to get around. Our houses are full of stuff. We have so many extra things that we don't use on a daily basis. You are so extremely good to us, and we're deeply grateful for what you've done for us. But we humble ourselves, and we confess our sin, because still, so often it happens that we're discontent, and we're covetous, and we're envious, and we're greedy. And Lord, what a slap in the face that is to you. You're such a good God, and you provide so richly for us, and we're so ungrateful. We confess our sin. We ask for Jesus' sake that you would forgive us, that you give us a new heart and a new spirit, that we may be filled with contentment, that we're filled with gratitude, that we're filled with faith, and that we look to you for help. Father, please wash away our sins for Jesus' sake, and please make us new with Christ's Spirit. Please grant that the attitude that he had may become our attitude, that we live with joy and with contentment, that we're secure in your love and your promises towards us. Father, at the same time, we also pray that you would help us with the other difficulties that we face. There's so many people in our congregation who face sickness, various illnesses. We talked about some of them a moment ago. Some have diabetes and MS. Some struggle with cancer or tumors. Some have infections and heart trouble. There's some who have arthritis. There's a lot of members in our church who have significant pain, and it goes on for a long time. There's some of us who struggle with migraines, with brain bleeds, with back trouble, with broken bones and torn ligaments. But there's some who have long-term ailments, some who are coming near to the close of their lives, and their bodies are simply wearing out, and they struggle with multiple health issues and with a lot of pain. And Father, we entrust your people to your care, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, because you are the healer of your people. You are the one who can grant restoration and healing. And so for Jesus' sake, we pray that you would bless us, and that you would help us, that you give us what we need. And then, Father, at the same time, we also pray that you give us acceptance and understanding. The sicknesses we face often is always a result of living in a world that's broken, a world that's marred by sin. We rebelled against you, and we brought on ourselves all these ailments. And so we humble ourselves before you, and we plead with you that you would yet make it well, and that you do it as an act of grace, and that you do it for Jesus' sake. And to this end, Lord, we also wish to pray for a blessing over the work of the doctors and nurses. We're so incredibly thankful for the medical care that we can receive here in Australia. We're so grateful for the work of doctors and nurses. So we also bring the doctors and nurses of our congregation before you. We're thankful for the expertise that they have. We're thankful for the spirit that you've given to them and for the wonderful way in which they can provide care for so many people. And we ask that you would bless them in their work, Lord, that they're able to do their work faithfully and joyfully. It's a high-stress job, and they face a lot of difficulties, and they often are experiencing a lot of challenges. They have to make many decisions, and there's many people who will hold them to account if things go wrong. So we ask that you protect them, that you give them wisdom, and most of all, that you give them peace of heart, that it may go well, that they may be blessed in the work that they do. And please grant that they may indeed help many people, that many people can be encouraged and built up. And in this regard as well, Lord, we also wish to pray for the work that's being done at Fairhaven. So many members who are getting old and who face the end of their lives, who also face various ailments and difficulties. We pray, Lord, that you be near to your people and that you help them during this time. Bless the staff at Fairhaven that it may go well. We also pray for the organization as well, Lord. We ask that you be with the review committee, that they're able to complete their work and that they can do it in a good way. And this may lead to peace within our community, that good decisions can be made, that the board also may have the wisdom that they need to continue their work, and that it may go well for us as a community. Please grant that the senior members of our congregation, and of the other congregations as well, may receive excellent care, that in the end that we have their best interest at heart, and that collectively we together do what we can to make sure it goes good in the future. Give us a spirit of unity in this, and grant that it may go well. Father, we also pray for the work at Eucalypt and Worthy Hands. We're so thankful for the care for the members of our congregation with special needs. We want to entrust them to your care, and we wish to ask you that you would especially be near to them. Thank you, Lord, for these special people, and thank you for your care over them. And we pray, Lord, that you show them a special measure of your grace and mercy, that you reveal your kindness to them, that you give them a lot of peace and a lot of joy in their hearts, that you also care for their caregivers, that they have what they need to look after those under their care. Father, be near to them and help and bless them for Jesus' sake. And Father, we also ask that you be near to our brother Zanman as he goes in for this hernia operation later this week. Please bless the work of the doctors and grant that it may go well. And please also be with our brother and with his wife and family. Please grant them peace of mind. Grant that they rest assured in your faithful love and care for them. We also pray the same thing for Brother and Sister Verbrugge. We want to ask you, Lord, that you please be with the doctors as they seek to do a brain biopsy, as they seek to find out what kind of tumor it is and how they can best help their son-in-law. Father, please grant them wisdom and grant that that may go well. And most of all, Lord, we pray that you would be with their son-in-law so that he may look to you in faith, that he realizes that he needs you and that he may depend upon you, that he may trust in you. Please also be with their daughter, that she can be a good support for her husband, and together use this to draw them near to you, to reveal your grace and kindness to them in a rich way. Please grant the peace of Jesus Christ to our brother and sister as well. Thank you, Lord, for being our God, and thank you for your care in these things. We also wish to ask you, Father, to please accept our thank offerings now. Grant that also the work of Pindari may rest under your blessing. I'm so grateful for the message of the gospel that may go out to these men. We wish to pray that work may continue. Please also be with Jerome, who's been worshiping with us for more than a year now, and he's heading back to New Zealand again. We want to ask for your blessing over him. We pray, Lord, that you would please bring him into a community where he can continue to receive much support. And we pray that it may go well for him. And we also ask that he's able to be a blessing to his family members, that also there, that there can be restoration and healing. Please be near to them, and please assist them for Christ's sake. Please also accept our thanks for the work that's being done at Pindari. Please continue to grant your blessing for Tim and Tanya, and for Joel and Kayla and the others, and all those who help there. Father, please take care of us now. Give us a good day. We're looking forward to meeting with you again this afternoon. We pray that you bless our time together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So brothers and sisters, like we just mentioned in prayer, the collection this morning and this afternoon is going to be for the work of Pindari. You can give that at the door or else electronically. Then in closing, you're now asked to rise, so we're going to sing together from hymn 65, verses 1 to 4. Before you go home, receive the blessing of your God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.